Good morning, church. Today we're blessed to have a guest speaker. The last time he preached at our church was in 2018, so we're glad to have him back. Dr. Joel Lawrence is the president of the Center for Pastor Theologians and a distinguished scholar in the field of theology. He holds a Bachelor of Arts from Texas A&M University, a Master of Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary, and both a Master of Philosophy and Doctor of Philosophy from Cambridge University, where his research focused on the theology of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. An accomplished author and editor, Dr. Lawrence has written and contributed to several influential works, including Bonhoeffer, A Guide for the Perplexed, Confronting Racial Injustice, and Reconstructing Evangelicalism. In addition to his academic work, he is an active preacher and teacher, serving in churches, seminaries, and conferences worldwide, while also contributing to multiple organizational boards. Church, let's all welcome Dr. Joel Lawrence.
Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is great to be with you this morning. As Pastor TJ said, I was last with Living Word IT Park in 2018, and it is really delightful for me to be back and have the opportunity to worship with you this morning. One of the great privileges of my life, as God opens up opportunities for me to preach in various places around the world, is to step into a congregation with people, many of whom I don't know, in a culture that is not my own home culture, and yet I step into this room, and it is very clear that we are one in Christ, that we are one in the Spirit, that we are bound together through our common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here in Cebu for the fourth time. I came to the country this week because I'm on the United States Board of the Children's Shelter of Cebu. And we had a dedication ceremony yesterday morning of a new building that the Lord has faithfully provided for CSC. And one of the things I am so grateful is over the last few years how God has built a connection between Living Word IT Park and the Children's Shelter of Cebu. So on behalf of the Children's Shelter, I want to say thank you all for what you're doing to support the ministry at CSC. As we turn our hearts to the Word of God, would you join me in prayer? Father God, we pray that your Word and your Spirit would be active among us, that you would proclaim your Word by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I confess that I am a broken vessel. And so I pray, God, in your grace, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you. For your glory, in your holy name, amen. I want to ask you to think about a time in your life when you experienced something glorious. For me, when I think about times I've experienced something glorious, it's what comes to mind are scenes of in nature, scenes of experiencing God's creation. I was born in California in the United States, and California has some amazing natural beauty in the state. I live just a couple of hours from the Redwood Forests. This amazing place where the only place in the world that these massive trees grow, hundreds of feet tall. You stand at the trunk of one of these trees and the diameter is like 20, 30, 40 feet around. You can get many, many people circling the tree. And as you stand there and you look up at this tree, you can't help but think to yourself or even proclaim out loud, "This is glorious." My family and I would go camping in Yosemite National Park. And Yosemite is this amazing place where where there's a valley that's been carved out of stone, and there's Half Dome is one of the rock formations, and El Capitan is another one of the rock formations, and there are waterfalls that cascade down around the valley. You stand in the valley of Yosemite National Park, and you think to yourself, this is glorious. I've been able to do some climbing of mountains in Colorado and climb up to the top of a mountain over 14,000 feet tall, and you stand up at the top of the mountain and look out all around you, and you proclaim, this is glorious. In the state where I live now, in Minnesota, in the United States, you go up to the North Shore, it's called, by Lake Superior, and there's craggy cliffs and crashing waves, and you stand on the North Shore of Lake Superior, and you think, this is glorious. I've also experienced this here in the Philippines. Been down to Santander and been on the beach early in the morning. You go out when the tide is out and walk out and find little beautiful seashells and see strange sea creatures. And you think to yourself, looking at the sun rising over the ocean, this is glorious. Maybe for you, it's you're an art person and you have a favorite piece of art, and you stand before that piece of art, you look at it, and you think to yourself, this is glorious. Or perhaps you love music and you listen to a symphony, Beethoven's Ninth or Handel's Messiah, or a favorite song of yours, and you think, this is glorious. What is it that makes these experiences glorious? What are we saying when we say this is glorious? What we're saying is that this is beautiful. Well, what we're experiencing is our souls are being drawn to something that is beautiful, that takes us out of ourselves. And as we look at a mountain, or as we look at the ocean, or as we look at a piece of art, we're drawn out of ourselves. We can get lost in the beauty of the thing that attracts our soul and that draws us into it. When we say, this is glorious, what we are saying is, this is beautiful. This is profound. This stirs my soul. And we get ourselves lost in staring at a mountain, or we get lost listening to a song, because we are created for glory. We are created to be lost in glory, to be drawn out of ourselves towards that which is beautiful. We are created for beauty. Our souls long for glory. Beauty draws our souls because we are created for beauty. We're created to be lost in it. We're created to give ourselves over to it. We are created to be drawn out of ourselves and to direct our hearts towards that which is glorious, that which is full of beauty. This morning, we're turning to John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at the first 5 verses. In this theme of glory is prominent in the first 5 verses of John chapter 17. The word glory or glorify, glorious, is used 5 times in 5 verses. It speaks of the glory of the Son, the glory of the Father, the glory of eternal life. And yet, in John 17, as Jesus is talking about this glory, he's taking us on a strange path to glory. He's taking us on a path to glory that takes us where we don't expect to find glory. He takes us on a strange path to glory to lead us to a glory that we cannot imagine. But it is a strange path that we are being asked to walk as we walk towards ultimate glory. So let's turn to John 17, looking at the first verse, where it says this: after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So it begins by saying, after Jesus said this. After Jesus said what? Well, that's what you all have been working through over these past few weeks as you've been working through John's gospel, particularly this scene of the upper room discourse. You've been in this scene where Jesus is preparing his followers for what is ahead, right? And you see this discourse that Jesus is having with his disciples. It starts in John chapter 13 when he washes his disciples' feet and he demonstrates to them what it means for them to be servants of God, even as he is a servant. It goes into John chapter 14 where he speaks about the coming of the Spirit. John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John chapter 16, he tells his disciples that their sorrow will be turned to joy, that again, the Spirit will be with them. And now we come to John chapter 17, and there's a shift that takes place here. John 13 through 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, but now in John 17, Jesus is talking to his Father. He moves from speaking to his disciples to now he is speaking to his Father. As we enter into John 17, we enter into a new section of John's gospel, which is called the High Priestly Prayer, where Jesus stands as the high priest, the one who mirrors and who is the exemplar of the priests of the Old Testament, who stood between God and God's people and made intercessory prayer for them. Now that's what we see Jesus doing in John 17 as he prays for his disciples. And as we go through John 17, as you do this over the next few weeks, you'll see Jesus asking his Father to protect his disciples. You'll see Jesus asking his Father to sanctify his disciples, to make them holy, set apart for the work that God has called his disciples to do. But he doesn't just pray for his disciples. He prays for you. He prays for you. He prays for us. He says, I don't pray for these disciples only. I pray for all those who will come to believe in my name. Jesus prayed for you. In John chapter 17, isn't that amazing? Isn't that remarkable? Jesus prayed for you. He continues to pray for us as our high priest, the mediator between us and the Father. So after he said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And he said, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. This statement from Jesus that the hour has come is the sign that the path of glory will not be what we expect. That the path of glory is going to be a different path than what we are anticipating. What is the hour? What is Jesus referring to when he's talking about the hour? As you've been going through John's gospel, you'll know that the hour is a theme that repeats multiple times as you go through the gospel of John. The first time that we hear of the hour is in John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. When Jesus is there with his disciples and there's a big wedding and there's a big party and they're running out of wine, and Jesus' mother comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, they're running out of wine. You need to solve this problem. And Jesus says to her, Mom, why did you come to me? My hour has not yet come. It's not time. The hour is mentioned as you go through John's gospel in John chapter 7. the hour is mentioned. John chapter 8, John chapter 12, it's mentioned three times. John chapter 13, the hour is mentioned. This theme of the hour is an important theme in John's gospel. But what is it? What is the hour? See, the hour is the appointed time for the culmination of Jesus' saving mission. It's the time that was set by God from the foundations of the world in which the saving work of God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, would come to this culmination in the life of Jesus Christ, in the work of Jesus Christ. But for Jesus, the hour is also a time of crisis. Because the hour is the time of the cross. It includes the resurrection, as we will see as we work through this passage. But Jesus is praying this prayer in the immediate shadow of the cross. What is next for Jesus after John 17? As you get into John chapter 18, is his arrest, his trials, his crucifixion. He is standing in the moment that has been set for him through God's saving work for us. He is standing in the moment in which he is about to go to the cross. This is the hour that has come upon Jesus. And for him, it is a time of crisis because it is the time of his crucifixion. And so what does Jesus pray in the hour? What does Jesus pray as he turns his attention to his Father? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In this hour, in the shadow of the cross, Jesus prays for glory. Jesus speaks glory, the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father. As Jesus is faced with the hour, what he prays for is glory. When I was a child growing up in the United States, back a long time ago in the 1970s, there was a television show called Sesame Street. Anyone here know Sesame Street? I see some heads nodding. You may know Oscar the Grouch and Cookie Monster and Big Bird, these characters from Sesame Street. It was on public television. It was educational television, kind of to help kids learn things in life through Sesame Street. And one of the things that they would do there was just a little vignette that was called, "One of these things is not like the others." And there would be some different objects, and it was kind of just to help kids start to differentiate things. And so they would have three tennis shoes and a cowboy boot and say, one of these things is not like the others, and you'd have to figure out which one is not like the others. Or they'd have three red balloons and one blue balloon. One of these things is not like the others, and you have to figure out which one is not like the others. I thought it would be fun this morning to play a little game of one of these things is not like the others. Does that sound like a good time? All right, so let's play one of these things is not like the others. Which of these things is not like the others? A majestic mountain. A beautiful beach. A stirring symphony. The cross. Which of these things is not like the others? The cross is not like the others. The cross is ugly. The cross is a mechanism of torture. The cross is a violent death. It's not a place where our souls are enraptured by beauty. It's not a place where our hearts are stirred by the beauty of what we're beholding. People turn away in horror from the cross because of its ugliness, because of its brutality. And yet Jesus, standing in the shadow of the cross, speaks glory. He prays about glory. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. How is the cross a place of torture and ugliness? How is it also a place of glory? How is Jesus standing in the shadow of the cross praying glory? It's not like the others. Well, let's read on in verses 2 and 3. As Jesus continues his prayer to his Father, he says this: "For you granted him," meaning Jesus himself, "for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The cross in itself is not beautiful. The cross in itself does not attract our souls. It is ugly, it is violent, it is bloody, it is awful. And yet, at the cross of Jesus Christ, there is glory. Because at the cross, there is the work of God to secure for us eternal life, to secure for us salvation. At the cross, there is glory. Because there, the Son glorifies the Father by honoring him through total obedience to his Father's will. At the cross, there is glory, because there the mission of God comes to its climax, the mission in which the Father glorifies the Son. He has given him authority, and Jesus is going to utilize that authority in obedience to his Father to complete the mission that God has given to him, so that all that God has given to him will be saved. That is glorious. That is the work of the glorious God. This is the glory of the cross. It's the glory of the Son's obedience to the Father. It's the glory of the Father's love of the Son, which is his love of us, so that he might draw us to himself and bring us back to fellowship with God, back to being in relationship with God. We who were distant from God because of our sin, at the cross, at the glorious, ugly cross, through the Son of God, we have been brought back to the Father. And we have been given eternal life. Right, this is what Jesus says in verse 3. Now this is eternal life. When you think of eternal life, when you think about heaven, what comes to mind for you? I imagine for a lot of us, mansions come to mind, and streets of gold and crowns come to mind. And the Bible uses those things as images to talk about eternity. But here in this passage, when Jesus is defining eternal life, he's not talking about mansions or streets of gold or crowns. What does he say? He says, now this is eternal life, what? That they know you, the only true God. That is life. That is abundant life. That is eternal life. That is what you were created for. That is what I was created for. This is what our souls were crafted for, that we would know God, that we would dwell with God in his presence. Jesus defines eternal life as knowing God. This, brothers and sisters, is glory, that we who are unworthy sinners are reconciled to God, and by his amazing grace, We are invited by God to dwell in fellowship with him in the presence of God's glorious life as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus defines eternal life, he says that it is to know God and to know his Son. And we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is glory. This is ultimate beauty because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is ultimate beauty. Our souls are created to dwell in the presence of God, to be enraptured by the beauty of God. See, all the beauty that we experience around us, the mountains and the oceans and the symphonies and the sculptures, these are beautiful things. And they do draw our souls, but they are faint shadows of the glory of God. They are the creation. They are not the creator. When we look at a mountain, when we look at an ocean, and our souls are stirred, what our souls are longing for is not the mountain or the ocean. What our souls are longing for is the Creator God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's life. That is eternal life. I don't know how much time you have spent dwelling on the mystery of the Trinity. God is three and God is one. It's a hard thing for us to get our minds around. We can't really get our minds around it. It is, the nature of God is a mystery to us. But it's also a beautiful thing to meditate upon. The life of very God. And when you think Trinity, I want you to think glory. Because what the doctrine of the Trinity is telling us is that at the very heart of the universe, at the very nature of all reality is God, dwelling together as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a burning furnace of love, a burning furnace of life. The very nature of beauty, the very nature of glory is the nature of God. And he is your creator, and you are created in his image. And you are created to dwell in his presence and experience that burning furnace of glory and not be consumed by it because of God's grace, but have life in the presence of God. This, brothers and sisters, is eternal life. It's why you were created. It's what your soul longs for. It's why you're attracted to beauty, because you long for God. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus then concludes this prayer in verses 4 and 5. And he prays this: I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The hour has come. Jesus's hour is here. And he is committing himself to finishing the work that the Father gave him. He has been faithful in that work up till this time. He has been completely obedient to his Father. Out of his love for his Father, out of his desire to honor his Father, he has been completely obedient to his Father. And now he is saying, the time has come. I'm finishing the work that you have gave me to do. Jesus is going to finish the work that the Father gave him. He will go to the cross. He will be crucified and dead and be buried. He will endure the sufferings of the cross. He will be assigned his place in the grave. But as we celebrated last week, he will rise again. Jesus is looking at the cross. This is the hour. But he's looking beyond the cross. And he sees eternity in front of him. He sees his return to the right hand of the Father. A return to the glory that the Son and the Father have known for all of eternity. Jesus knows that resurrection is on the other side of the cross. And he knows that this is a strange path to glory. But he is willing to walk that path because he knows the promise of resurrection that is before him. And he knows that to do this is to bring all of us the promise of resurrection. And in that resurrection, as Jesus rises from the dead and he ascends into heaven and he is seated again at the right hand of the Father, he returns to that eternal glory which he has shared with his Father for all of eternity. Because you see, in the grace of God, in God's love for us, when we were sinners separated from him, Jesus came and he was incarnate as a human being. Coming to earth, becoming a man, Jesus left the glory of the presence of his Father. He traded the glory of eternity, which he had known from eternity past. He traded that for life on earth. He left his seat at the right hand of the Father because he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. But instead, he humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient even unto death on the cross. But death could not overwhelm him. Jesus overwhelmed death. As God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. He is lifted up in the resurrection, seated at the right hand of the Father. And if we believe in Jesus, we will be with him. We will be reconciled to God through Christ's glorious death and wondrous resurrection. This is the glory that is promised to us in Christ Jesus. This is the glory of the ugly cross. This is the glory that we're longing for, the beauty that we are created for. But friends, we don't enter that glory by going up a mountain. We don't enter this glory by going to the beach. We enter this glory by walking the strange path of glory that Jesus walked. We enter this glory through the cross. That was the path of Jesus. That is the path of all who would follow Jesus. We are called to take up the cross and to follow Christ. Jesus began this prayer by saying, "The hour has come." And brothers and sisters, what I want to say to you this morning is the hour has come for you and for me. See, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, the hour is always here with us. Because we are being called continually to take up the cross and follow Jesus. To those who would follow Jesus into glory, for those who would enter into the glorious eternal life of knowing the Father and the Son, the hour has come. Your hour is here. It doesn't matter if you've walked with Jesus for decades, the hour is here for you. It doesn't matter if you're a brand new follower of Jesus Christ. The hour is here for you. Because for the follower of Jesus, every hour is the hour. Every moment is the hour. Because every hour and every moment, we are being called to lay down our lives, to take up the cross of Christ, to be crucified with Jesus, to recognize that because we are crucified with Jesus, our lives are no longer our own. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Take up your cross and follow me. Lay down your life. Love your neighbor. Don't seek to be served, but to serve. Release your grip on all of the attempts that you are making to try to secure your own glory, the glory that the world promises to you, that the glory says you will find in money, you will find in power. Those are lies. That is not what you were created for. You were created for a much greater, true glory, the glory of knowing the one true God. Become a servant of Christ. Become a servant of all. This is the path to glory. It is the path of taking up our cross and following Jesus. And so I want to ask you this morning, will you walk the strange path to glory? What is God calling you to lay down? What are you doing to try to secure glory for yourself? That God is asking you to release that, to recognize that that will not satisfy your soul, that the only thing that will satisfy your soul is to know God and the Son whom he has sent. This is what you were created for. This is what your heart is longing for. And as we sang about, and as we talked about a little bit earlier, there is a day when we will enter the fullness of resurrection, standing in the fullness of the glorious life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there to know God forever and ever and ever and ever. That is glorious. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the salvation that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we are unworthy sinners. And yet you, in your love, sent your Son from the right hand of glory to come and to be among us, to be obedient to you, obedient even unto death on a cross, that we might enter with you into your glory. So, Father, I pray now for each one here that we would take up the cross. Father, I pray for Living Word IT Park that you would use this community to be a community that sheds glory upon everyone that comes into contact with them. And I pray, God, that in your grace, we would set down the things that we are clinging to, seeking our own glory, that instead we would receive the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. And it is in his glorious name that we pray. Amen.